Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, thank you very much and good morning. That's a good welcome. Thank you. Great to be here. Now, when you watch YouTube clips, do you often find that before you get to see the actual clip that you want to see, you have to watch a little bit of advertising? Yeah? They show that ad and you can skip this in 5 seconds. Well, today is no different. You're going to see a very quick clip of something that some of us in Compassion are going to be doing this time next year. There you go, and I know what you're thinking, where do I sign? If you are interested in finding out more about Ride for Compassion next year, going all the way across Australia, please come and speak to me as a rider or maybe part of the support crew. We'd love to have you on board, so come and talk to me. But of course, I'm here today to speak about compassion and to speak about the cause of compassion. And you saw the big banner up before saying, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And that's what compassion's all about. But of course, if we are to release children from poverty in Jesus' name, we need to understand poverty. The first thing is we need to understand what it is, because if we have a problem, we need to understand what the problem is before we can provide a solution. So today I want to start by asking you, what is poverty? And maybe you can yell out maybe a few of the things that you think of when I mention the word poverty. What do you think of? Without, yeah. Maybe another couple of words. What do you think of when someone mentions poverty to you? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Hunger. Yep, maybe one more. Lack of resource, absolutely. And all those things are absolutely correct. Those things that you've mentioned, there's lack of resources and there's hunger and all those things are what we think of when we're talking about poverty. But there's something more to it. You see, poverty is quite complex. And so we're going to look at what some people who live in poverty say about it. And maybe you'll come away with a very different understanding of what poverty is, because those answers were correct. But let's look at what some people in areas of economic poverty believe it to be, what their experience is when they're asked about it. And first of all, someone from Jamaica says poverty is like living in jail. Living under bondage, waiting to be free. Or perhaps every day I'm afraid of the next. Can you imagine living every day where you're afraid of what will happen the next day? And sometimes we can be a little bit afraid of the next day. It might be that we're studying and we know we've got a big exam coming up the next day, so we're a little bit fearful. We're not quite sure what's going to happen. So we're a little bit afraid of the next day. Or maybe at work we know we've got a difficult situation we need to deal with tomorrow, and so I'm a little bit afraid of tomorrow. But imagine living your entire life where everything causes you fear, where you're just not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Every day I'm afraid of the next. Or maybe this, poverty is lack of freedom. Enslaved by crushing daily burden, by depression, and fear of what the future will bring. So again, there's that fear of the future, but it's that depression. It's that burden that people are constantly feeling. So these are people in poverty and they're saying, this is what comes to mind when you mention poverty to me. Or this, a better life for me is to be healthy, peaceful and live in love without hunger. Love is more than anything. Money has no value in the absence of love. Another person said, when one is poor, she has no say in public. She feels inferior. She has no food. There is famine in her house. no clothing and no progress in her family. Lack of work worries me. This always gets to me. Lack of work worries me. My children were hungry and I told them the rice is cooking until they fell asleep from hunger. Or this, rather than suffering from poverty, we should better go sweep up garbage in other people's houses. That's all we're worth. Just we're the people that sweep up other people's garbage. That's our worth. Or how about this one? For a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. We are cripples. We're afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. No one needs us. We're like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. Imagine living your life that way. These are some of the things that have been said by people who are actually living in poverty. This is their experience. This is what it's like for them day to day. And when we start to see that, we understand there's more to poverty than we first imagined. Because we came up with some right answers there, that hunger, the lack of resources, all those things, absolutely correct. But poverty is far deeper and far worse than we first imagined. It actually speaks to the heart of a person and tells them that they're worthless. It says that everything around you is broken, you're broken too. You live on a garbage dump and you're garbage too. There have been some people that have tried to define poverty in various ways. And one group of people that came up with a definition said it's a breakdown in four essential relationships. First and foremost, there's a breakdown in our relationship with God, our Creator. And then there's a breakdown in our relationship with ourselves. And we saw that in some of the comments that those people living in poverty brought to us. A breakdown in a relationship with self, how I think about myself. I think I'm worthless. All I should do is sweep up other people's garbage. Everyone wants to get rid of us. Every day I'm afraid of the next. This speaks to me about who I am and how I feel about myself. There's a broken relationship with self. And then we look and there's broken relationships with others. And broken relationships with the rest of creation. And when we look at this definition, we start to notice something. We start to notice, there are some of these things, some of these indicators that we see in our own community. It's not that desperate economic poverty that we're talking about in the countries where compassion's working, but there are these signs of poverty. When we see this breakdown in relationship between ourselves and God, we see a breakdown in relationship with our own self. Because in those areas of poverty, we've already seen people feel worthless. They feel I'm not good enough. Here in Australia and in other places in the West, we have people feeling entitled. I deserve everything. The world needs to lay it out before me. I don't have to answer to anyone. And neither of those are a true understanding of who we are. Because we can only have that true understanding of who we are when we know who we are in God through Christ. So we see that there's different forms of poverty even in our own community. And of course we see that relationship with others, we see breakdown in relationships around about us all the time. And that relationship with the rest of creation, how do we steward the world that God has given to us to use? There are these breakdowns. Now here's another definition of poverty, and this is from Scott Todd, who was working at Compassion, and he says, and try and wrap your head around it, I know it's Sunday morning, so you didn't think you'd have to come and get your head around a big concept, but we'll give it a go. He says, poverty is a condition characterized by the deprivation of basic human needs, the denial of opportunities and the deficiency of internal assets that prevent a person from realizing their basic God-given potential. It's a lot to take in. I'll read it through one more time, see if you can pick up a bit more of it. Scott Todd says, poverty is a condition characterized by the deprivation of basic human needs, the denial of opportunities, and the deficiency of internal assets that prevent a person from realizing their basic God-given potential. And because we know that it is Sunday morning, and it's hard to get your head around that, let's simplify it a little bit. It's a lack of options which results in a lack of hope. For those in poverty, they say, I'm in difficult circumstances, but I have no option to get out. I have no way of releasing myself from this situation. I'm in a difficult bind here, but I can't see any way out. I don't have options. And when we don't have options, if we can't say, yeah, I choose this or I choose that, when we don't have the luxury of choice, it results in a lack of hope. I don't know how we're going to go forward from here. I just don't have hope. I can't see where it's coming from. So with that as an understanding of poverty, and it's probably given you a bit more of an understanding of poverty from a different perspective, let's see what the scripture says about this hope that people are lacking in. Because if poverty is this lack of options resulting in a lack of hope, we also need to understand what is this thing called hope. And we're going to turn our attention for a few minutes to 1 Peter. And it's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. And it says there in the Bible, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We're going to unpack that in a while. A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So there we have it. It's a living hope that the Bible talks about. This is a different kind of hope than what we're used to knowing, and we'll dig into that a little bit. What is this living hope? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." To what? To a living hope. It's alive. We are born again to a hope that is alive. The hope that we have as followers of Jesus is the hope of eternal life together with our Creator forever, together with our Saviour. It's a hope that keeps us alive. It supports us. It motivates us. It drives us forward. It is living. It's a hope that invigorates us. It spurs our souls on to more. It keeps us driving forward. It gives us patience and perseverance right through the end, despite any circumstances that we find ourselves in. But there's more to it. You see, this living hope, it's a hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It comes with an inheritance. And it described in those verses what the inheritance is. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. That's an amazing hope to have. It's an incredible hope to have. It's a hope that lasts into eternity and beyond. The passage says that we are being guarded by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, there's a destination to this kind of hope. It's going somewhere. It's not a hope that springs up and then is dashed. So many of our hopes are dashed day by day. This is not a hope like that. This is a living hope that goes on. I find it interesting. The passage says that sometimes, we rejoice, but now for a little while because there's trials. But it talks about the fact that this hope is going to endure through those trials. We're going to face things that are not to our liking. But this living hope goes beyond that. It's not something that is suddenly dashed when we go through difficult circumstances. There's something more to it. It's a hope that goes beyond our circumstances. So right in the middle of trials and testing, we see that this hope will drive us forward because there's a destination to it, and that destination is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, you're already picking up that this biblical kind of hope is different to what we hear about most of the time, to the sorts of hopes that we talk about. John Piper puts it this way. He says, "Biblical hope, this living hope, biblical hope is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope has moral certainty in it. When the word says hope in God, it doesn't mean cross your fingers. It means, to use the words of William Carey, expect great things from God." Are we expecting great things from God? Again, three or four people, but come on, are we expecting great things from God? Absolutely we are. That is the living hope that we hold. Because when we're talking about this sort of hope, I mean, most of the time, it's really just a wish for something to happen. We have a wish for something to happen. We call that, this is our hope. And we hope this might happen, and sometimes there's more certainty that it'll happen than others. But at all times, there's nothing secure in it. There's nothing that says this is definite in the sort of hope that we generally talk about. It's kind of this desire for something to happen. When I say, I hope that this year is better than the last year, that's because last year wasn't so good. I'm hoping this year is going to be better, but I have no way of knowing whether it's going to be better or even worse. If I say, oh, I hope I get to keep my job, it's probably an indicator that we've heard something that economic times are not good, and it's not really a sure thing that I am going to keep my job. And so we start this hoping that it might happen. We might say, I hope that my kids do really well in school in this coming term. And we provide everything we can to see that become a reality, but we don't know if that's going to be the case or not. We can say, I hope that the West Coast Eagles take the flag next year, but we don't know if that will happen. In fact, yesterday we saw a prime example of the sort of hope that we can have in this world, where there's over 100,000 people at the MCG to watch the grand final and thousands more around the country. And some of them were hoping that Richmond would get up, some of them hoping that Adelaide would get up. So there was hope on both sides, but one group of supporters had their hopes absolutely dashed. And if you saw it on the news or if you watched any of the broadcast, you would see those Adelaide players that were absolutely destroyed by this. Their hopes had been completely dashed. That's the way we talk about hope. We hope for something. We have a strong desire for something, but we don't know that it's going to happen. Biblical hope is different. Biblical hope says there is something sure. There is something that you can take to the bank. You know that this is going to happen because we know who we trust in. We know that we trust in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have a living hope. And if you're sitting here today and maybe you've come along to church for the first time or you've just started coming along wondering what all this Christian stuff is about, and you're hearing about this living hope for the first time, and you're thinking, well, I've got lots of dreams, I've got lots of wishes, I've got lots of desires, and the hopes that you're talking about where I'm not sure if it's going to happen, but this living hope? I want some of that. If that's how you're feeling this morning, make sure you talk to some of the team here, because you can know that living hope. You can know that living hope for sure, that it is something that is absolutely guaranteed, that is imperishable, that does not fade. And that living hope can be yours. So make sure that you talk to some of the team here. There's an assurance in it. So then comes the question, where is your hope? Where are you putting your hope? Because even those of us who follow Jesus can sometimes put our hope in other things. We can put our hope in the things of this world. And we can have our hopes dashed. It's only when we put our hopes in Jesus Christ, that eternal hope, that we know that that's a living hope, that does not fade, that it is imperishable. So we want to spread that living hope. You know, I've taken to asking questions. When I visit compassion centres on the field and I meet with the children, I've taken to asking a simple question, and it's this. What's the best part of being a part of the Compassion Project? Now, you've got to keep in mind that the children that I'm talking to are living in areas of extreme poverty. And more than that, these are the poorest of the poor in that area, and that's why they're chosen to be registered as part of the Compassion Project. So these are kids that haven't had healthcare. These are kids that haven't had an education available to them. They haven't had food security or all these things. And when I ask them, what's the best part of being part of the Compassion Project? You'd think those would come up, but it doesn't. Nine times out of ten, in fact, more than nine times out of ten, I hear getting to know God. I now know Jesus. We get to read the Bible together. It's about a living hope because they know they live in an area where hope is hard to come by and they've seen hopes dashed. But now they know a living hope. They know a hope that will not fade. They know a hope that will stretch into eternity. And that's what they say is the best part of being part of the Compassion Project. I've had opportunity to visit Compassion's projects in seven of the countries, of the 25 countries in which we work, and I've met some of these children, and I just delight to ask them these questions and to hear that it's the living hope that gives them hope for the future. And I want to tell you a couple of stories about some of those kids. I want to tell you about Rodolin. I haven't had the opportunity to meet Rodolin yet, but I've heard her story. She's in the Philippines. And, of course, the Rocks Church partners with Compassion in the Philippines. So if you decide to sponsor a child today as part of that partnership, then you'll have the opportunity to sponsor a child in the Philippines. And Rodolin, from the age that she was 10, she decided that she would start a Bible study group. You see, she sponsored through Compassion, and she was so amazed with this living hope that lit her up inside. She says, I've got to share it. She's got six siblings that are younger than her, and she's got all the neighbourhood kids. She drew them all together at 10, and she started running a Bible study. That's just amazing. She started teaching them the songs that she had learned at Compassion. She started teaching them the Bible stories that she had heard at the Compassion Project, connected with the local church. And get this, by the age of 11, she had brought 23 of her friends to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. 23. What an evangelist at the age of 11. And she continues to be able to run that Bible study and to evangelize to her area. She says, the most wonderful thing that happened to me was when both of my parents accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Life has never been the same. What an incredible testimony from a young girl who has gone from hopelessness to a living hope, a hope that stretches out beyond what we know today. But a little bit about Compassion. We've been operating for around 65 years now. We're currently assisting around 1.8 million children, and we do that right around the world in 25 countries through 8,000 churches. And that's the great thing, that we work only with the local church. So when I visit Compassion on the field, I don't see a big sign saying Compassion, because we're not about lifting up the name of Compassion. This is just the organisation that we use because we want to lift up the name of Jesus. And so I see a local church sign, and it says to people in that area, it is the local Jesus followers, the local Christians, the local Christian church that loves and cares for their neighbourhood. This witness goes way beyond just the kids we serve. It goes beyond the families that they're a part of. It goes to the wider community. And that's one of the reasons that I just absolutely fell in love with Compassion when I found out what Compassion was doing. But this next thing is the thing that clinched it for me. Because today, in Compassion projects around the world, around 400 children will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And that's not because today is Sunday, it's because it's any other day. That happens day upon day. Around 400 children accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that the most loving thing I've ever done for my own two children, for Jimmy Olsen and my daughter Emily, is to position them in a place where they get to hear the gospel and respond to it. And so we did that by talking about Jesus in our home, by connecting them in to a church that loves Jesus, by sending them to a Christian college. We did all these things because we wanted them to know Jesus. And both of them at different times accepted Christ, and I've had the wonderful opportunity at different times to baptize each of them. The most loving thing I could ever do for them was to bring them in connection with Jesus Christ, because that's a living hope for eternity. But I wouldn't be much of a dad if I didn't also put food on the table, put a roof over their heads, provide them with education and healthcare and all those things that a good dad should provide. So that's what I do. And we want the same for those children that we serve through Compassion. The most loving thing we can do for them is introduce them to Jesus Christ, because that gives them not just hope for tomorrow, but a living hope into eternity. And so that's what we do. But of course, we also need to be there to provide those other things like healthcare. We need to provide food security for them and an education so that there is hope in this life and in the next. I told you I was going to tell you a couple of stories about kids in the Philippines, and I told you about Rodolin, and now I'm going to let another young lady tell her own story. So if you just watch with us, I'll introduce you to Angeline.
I was about to go to school, and when I was about to ask for some money for some snacks, and when I opened the door, I just saw drugs, and I discovered that my father was a drug dealer. every time my classmates ask me about my family or what's the occupation of my parents, I don't tell them directly the truth, and because I am ashamed. It was noonday and somebody shouted that the police are coming. My mother was she was giving me this drug, and she said, you hide this. So I put it under the sheet of the bed. I don't know what to do, I'm still young.
In the Philippines, in Cebu, shabu, which is equivalent to a low quality meth, is very rampant. We have children ages 11, 12 who starts taking drugs. There are children in the community who are already into prostitution. Reason? Poverty. A good number of parents will encourage their children to go into prostitution. The lazy parents, the parents who are into drugs and who don't know what to do anymore for a living. Many, if not all, who went into prostitution, they will also become drug addicts.
Their parents, and they're supposed to give the needs of their children, but they're supposed to find jobs and to support us. I started hating my mom, blaming her of the things that we are going through, the problems that we are facing.
I know that I will be encountering some problems with Angeline, because Angeline came from a very dysfunctional home. Her father was in and out of prison. Her mother also is taking drugs. There's no role model in the home. I advise her, I counsel her, Angeline, just don't mind about what is happening in your family. Mind about yourself, mind about the Lord, mind about everything what you are doing here. There was healing.
Every time I teach these kids, I'm giving them a hope that you can also be the person that can change your family when you grow up. My father stopped doing sub-selling drugs because he has seen me a new person, a new daughter. Whenever his friends are in our house, he always tell them that, oh, my daughter is very excellent and she's doing great. You know, I'm very grateful because even though he is selling drugs, but I know he did it for us. Having a sponsor has a great impact to me, because it helps me being strong, and it motivates me, it encourages me. For me, God is not just my Lord and my Savior, but God is my friend.
If you look at Angeline, you look at Angeline as a worshiper. When she leads the worship, she will really lead the congregation to worship the Lord. I tell you, she said, when I have struggles, I will just worship the Lord, and I'll be back. I'll be back to life.
So where is your hope? Once again, if you don't know that living hope that I've been speaking about, that the scripture talks about, something that goes through all the trials and it doesn't matter what happens, that is still there. Talk to some of the team here at the Rocks Church. Get that straight, because you can know that living hope. But we also have a responsibility to pass on that living hope to others. And so today I'm going to encourage you to sponsor a child. You'll see a number of forms out the back, just like this one here. And you'll see on the front, there's a picture of a child. It's got their name and their date of birth, so you can find out a bit about them. Pick them up, turn them around, and you'll see some more details on the back. Inside, there's a form that you can fill out so that you can go home today knowing that you've sponsored a child, that you've started to write a new story in the life of a child, just like Angeline that you saw there. A new story has been written in her life because someone like you cared enough to say, I will sponsor that child. Will you do that for the first time, maybe? And for those who are already sponsoring, I want to say thank you, because the Rocks Church is a great partner. And I know that many of you are already sponsoring children through Compassion. So thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're already writing a new story for these children, that you are giving them a living hope through what you're doing. I want to say thank you. But is there room in your family for maybe one more today? The Compassion team will be out at the table at the end of the service, and we'd love to chat to you. If you've got questions, come and talk to us. We'd love to discuss how you can make a difference, how you can share that living hope. Again, thank you for the great partnership that we have here with The Rocks, and thank you for the opportunity to come to talk to you about a living hope that you can have for yourself but share with others as well. Thank you.
Thanks, Rodney, for that powerful message. You know, our God is the God of compassion. He's compassionate towards you, towards me, and everybody in this world as well. That's why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And that's the living hope that Rodney talks about. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that, to put your hope in this one true God that can give you that living hope, not just in this world, but in the world and for the world to come as well. But before we go from this place, I just like to just take a few minutes to tell you my own story about my journey with Compassion. I've been sponsoring Compassion children for years, and at the moment, my wife and I, with the encouragement from Jaden, my son as well, we are sponsoring 3 Compassion children for a price of a steak. Can you imagine? For a price of a steak, you can sponsor a child for one whole month. And that's the difference that you can make in a child's life. Even though I've been a longtime sponsor of Compassion Children, but I never really got to meet them until 2015, when I, together with the team from Compassion Australia, visited one of the poorest, if not the poorest country in the whole world, and that is Haiti. So in 2015, I visited Haiti. This is like the extreme of the extreme poverty that I've never seen before. And the work that Compassion is doing in that country is unbelievable. I took some photos with some of the kids there in Haiti. You can see their smiling faces are just amazing. These are the kids that would otherwise have no opportunity at all. Not alone, not just to get education, but food, but especially not to know Jesus as their Savior. They love me over there. They call me Jackie Chan. And yeah, and we have the same hairstyle. Why don't they love me? So these are amazing, amazing kids. And there's one child that was sponsored by Compassion that I want to introduce to you. His name is Petit Ralph Jean Bernard. And as you can see, he's not petite at all. I don't know what his parents did when they name him. And he's one of the special kids. See, Compassion sponsor a kid up to high school, but for the select few in some countries, Compassion sponsored them to go all the way to uni, and he was one of those kids. So he was about to graduate to become a doctor when I met him, and now he's actually a resident at a local hospital. And this is the place, let me tell you, where a lot of the rich and the powerful in Haiti actually leave the country to live in Miami, to live in the US, to escape the poverty. But like Angeline that you saw in the video, like Petit Ralph, he chose to stay. and make a difference in their own home country. That's because of what compassion has done for them. They know they have to give back. They want to give back because they've received this generosity from people like you. And that's what your sponsorship can do to these children. Not just releasing them from poverty, but possibly releasing the whole country from poverty as well. So that's why it's very, very powerful. So on your way out, I know it's very easy for us to listen to a story like this and said, okay, I'm going to think about it someday. But don't think about it. Don't leave it until someday. Go and visit the compassion table outside. And like I said, for a price of a good steak, you can make a difference in a child's life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.